It comes as an angel of light. And he says to the woman,
you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will surely die.
You will not die. You will surely not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And that's exactly what the devil wanted. He wanted to be like God and have the power of God. And of course, he's sowing doubt into the woman's mind and he's deceiving her. And he's trying to turn her away from God. He's actually challenging God's authority. He's challenging the truth, because God's word is truth. And it is the truth that sets us free. That's right. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. When she looked at the fruit, it was desirable to her. And when we look at sin, it can be desirable for us. And we are tempted to do the wrong thing, to fall into sin when we are tempted. But bear in mind that, of course, Adam and Eve and you and I have got a free will. We can make the choices to either choose to fall into sin or not to fall into sin. That's why it's so important as Christians to be in God's word and to have a good relationship with God. And so now something terrible happens. She took the fruit and she ate some of the fruit and she gave some to her husband and he also ate it. And both of their eyes were opened, and they found themselves naked. And now they are hiding from their Creator God in the garden. That says here down in 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is the time when they have fellowship with their Creator. But the Lord, in the cool of the day, and they were hiding. They hid from the Lord God. Many people are hiding from God. Instead of going to God, instead of running to God, they are running from God. People are running away from God. Don't talk to him about God. Look at the problem that they're in. But man has his own free will, and we make our own choices. God did not make an evil world. God made a perfect world. But man chose to go his own, way. And so the Lord God called out and, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" he asked. "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" This is Adam and Eve's opportunity to repent. Yes. To take responsibility for their actions. Yes. "We ate from the fruit, won't you forgive us?" But instead of asking for repenting, they do something else here. The man said that the woman that you gave me, it's your fault, God. That woman that you brought me, she offered me some of the fruit and I ate it. And that is why this has happened to me. That is why sin has come into me and fear and that. It's God's fault, and many people blame God for things which are going on in their life. And then God says to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And then of course she says, "The serpent, he deceived me." And also a lot of people say today, "But it's the devil. I'm in trouble because the devil has done this to me." No? People, because of their own choices, this is what happens, the consequences of sin, and we land ourselves in trouble. The devil can only come and tempt us. But of course, man chooses to go his own way and he makes his own choices. But sadly, sin has come into the world now. And now that once lovely relationship and fellowship which I had with God, their Creator, is now destroyed. And of course, because God is a God of love, of course he loves Adam and Eve, of course he loves you and me. But because of his holiness, he cannot look upon sin.
And so now he's got to turn his back on Adam and Eve, and he's got to put them out of the garden. And the scripture says he puts them out of the garden to go and work the land. And that one peace that Adam and Eve had with God is broken. And it takes two cherubim, angels which guard the throne of God, and there's no way back for Adam and Eve, the fall of man. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says that God will not let the guilty go unpunished. Man is guilty of sin. But yet God is a God of love. And God is a God of peace. When we're in a right relationship with Him, we can experience His peace. That relationship, that fellowship is broken now between man and God. So we look at a perfect creation that God made, and yet man chose to go his own way, and sin came into the world in Genesis 3, the fall of man. But now we're going to look at grace in our Bibles. If you have a Bible there, we can turn to grace. And what a better picture of grace than, I'm sure you would agree with me, than the parable of the lost son. I've got it down a bit differently there. I've got the Father's love. Because when we read of this parable, which Jesus is telling us, we can see it's all about what the Son does, but we can see the reaction of the Father. So it's really the Father's love which is being displayed here. His mercy, His forgiveness, undeserved favor, unmerited favor. It's grace which God gives us. Something we can't earn, and something we certainly do not deserve. We're going to just briefly go through the story. We'll take some points out of it. The parable of the lost son. So Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to the father, give me the share of the estate. So he divided his property up between them. Not long after that, the younger son got all he had together, and he set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth on wild living. The younger son, he did not want to live under his father's house anymore. He didn't want to live under his father's rule anymore. He didn't want to live under authority anymore. And mankind, if we look at today, that is rebelling against authority, is rebelling against authority of God, the Word of God. And so he sets off, the Bible tells us, for a distant land. Far away from his father, he's got no plans on coming back. And so after, it says here, not long after that, verse 13 of chapter 12, not long after that, the young son had got all together and set off for a distant country. There he squandered all his wealth on wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe shortage or severe famine in the land, the whole country. And he began to be in need. He's run out of money. He's got a problem now. He can't go back to his friends and ask for money, because sometimes people just won't help us out. You can lend money, especially in the world. You give money or you give things to the world, and sometimes you won't get things back. And so he finds himself in this problem, because people they love him for what they can get out of him. And that's sadly, that's what happens in the world. What can you do for me? Do something for me and I'll love you. Do something for me and I'll accept you. Sometimes our young people, you probably find that in schools. What are you going to do for me? Then I will love you. And so he goes, and the Bible says he goes and he hires himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to feed the pigs. Okay, this is a big disgrace for a Jewish boy to go and feed pigs. As the context of what Jesus is talking about, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. He's thinking about, he's in the pigsty, he's thinking about how good he had it before. How through the choices that he'd made, he's now in trouble. A lot of people are in trouble because of choices that they've made. A lot of marriages are in trouble because of choices people have made. They say that a lot of people in South Africa are drowning in debt because of choices that they've made. And it's all because of how the choices, our choices are going to be, first of all, with God and living according to His word, or living according to ourselves. And this is what the young man did. He has left his father's home, the place of protection, and he's gone his own way. And of course, through the choices that he's made, he's now in the pigsty and he's in trouble. But he's thinking about how good he had it. And he says, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. But he's not going to continue to be in the pigsty. He's going to get up and he's going to go do something about his situation, his circumstances that he finds himself in. And he gets up and he goes back to his father. But of course, while he's on his way to his father, he's probably thinking, how is my father going to accept me back? Is he going to chase me away from home? Will he accept me back? This is what's going through his mind the whole time. But he's thinking to himself, I'm going to get up from the pigsty and I'm going to go back and I'm going to make right where I made wrong. I'm going to confess that I was wrong. Won't you forgive me? And that's what God is waiting for us to do. Because when we look at the parable of the lost son, it's really about God's reaction towards us when we come to Him with our brokenness. Our brokenness. We messed up. So we can see about a heavenly Father who loves us, and our earthly father. And so he's on his way back. And he says, I will set out and I'll go back to my father and I will say, Father, first he gets his relationship right. He gets the vertical relationship right between him and God. That's the first place to start. And he says to him, Father, I've sinned against God, against heaven, and against you. Won't you forgive me? And so he's walking. He's got this all planned. Now let's just take the father, and let's just take a picture of the father now. Every day the father thinks to himself, I wonder where my son is. He's been gone a long time now. I wonder if he's still okay. I wonder if he's still alive. I've never heard from him for ages. And then we know about the elder son. We're not going to read that tonight. We know about the elder son. And there's the father sitting at the table, at the dinner table, and there's the chair of the young son, and there's a chair of the elder son. But the chair of the young son is empty. I wonder where he is, because there's nobody sitting at him now. But he's gone. And I wonder if he's still alive. Every day the father goes out on the stoop and he looks down the road and he thinks, maybe today my son will come back. And one day he sees someone walking up that road and he looks at that young man and thinks, that's not my son. My son, when he left home, he was nicely dressed, clean shaven, nice hair. He had all his clothes with him, his bags. But this person, boy coming up here, he's got no clothes, maybe he's got short pants on, long hair, and worst of all, he smells like he's been with the pigs. He's been with the pigs. He's been in trouble. And so he comes up, and as he sees the son coming closer, he says, that is my son, that is my boy. But now he had a choice. He could either tell the son when he comes, you're no longer worthy in my house. Turn around, go back to your friends, and you can sort your life out. Because often that is the world that you and I live in. A world of no compassion, no regret, no mercy, no forgiveness. That is often the world that we live in. And so the younger son is up there, and he's thinking to himself, I'm going to tell my father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of the hired men. Make me like a servant. Even if it takes me 50 years to pay all that money back, I will pay that money back. And so he goes home, and there's his father waiting for him. The scripture says that, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he had compassion on him. This is Jesus telling this parable. And you know, when we come to Jesus, sometimes with our brokenness and our failures, and just feeling insecure, we come to Jesus, He has compassion, He has mercy, and He has open arms for us. And the Bible says that the father ran to his son, against the custom of that day, and he put his arms around him and he embraced him. He didn't care what people were thinking about him. And he was so happy to have his son back. And that's a picture of God's love, isn't it? Amen? It's a picture of God's love. No matter what we've done or how we messed up, God is always willing to have his arms open to embrace us back into his arms, and he had forgiveness. But the son tries to, this is the time when he repents. He says, Father, but I've sinned against God, heaven, and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You know, he doesn't come and say to his father, look, Father, I'm sorry. I know I messed up. Now, where's the food? I'm hungry. He doesn't say that, does he? The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow leads to death. You see, he was truly sorry for his sins, the way he treated his father, the way he treated God. He was truly remorseful. And the Bible says we should mourn, we should weep over our sins. And so he was truly repentant. But the father was so happy to have him back. He said, quick to the servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Of course, the servants don't wear sandals. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. We are going to celebrate. We're going to have a party. He's welcome back into the family again. And so the father said, this son of mine, he was dead. Spiritually dead, separated from God. But he's been through repentance and faith, he's been made spiritually alive again. He was lost. But the good shepherd of the sheep, King Jesus, he goes out and searches and he seeks for the lost. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're feeling that you do not have that peace that Pastor Oren's standing in your heart. Maybe you're not so sure that if something had happened to you tonight on your way home, heaven forbid, that you'd be in heaven tonight. Maybe that's you. We see the response, the way the father responded to the son's coming home. That's grace. That's grace. We're going to go on to our next story in John's Gospel. We're going to move along a bit here. In John's Gospel, we're first going to look at John 1, verse 12. But before we do that, I want to give you a very simple illustration about God's mercy and God's love and how he's made a way for you and me to have our sins forgiven. And so we call it the dirty child illustration. And my grandchild is now 19 months old. So he's a small pookie like this. You know, if I put him here, he'd be about this high. Let's just say I'm going to go to a party. I get all dressed in my nice smart clothes and my grandchild is playing outside there in the mud. I've got to clean him up, put nice clothes on him before I take him to party. So I take his old clothes off and I wash him nice and clean, and then I put nice new clothes on him. I can pick him up and I can hold him to myself. That's exactly what God has got to do with us. He's got to clean us from sin before he can pick us up and hold us to himself. Because otherwise he will get dirty. And of course he's holy and he cannot look upon sin. The dirty child illustration. These stories that we're talking about from the Bible here, what we're looking at, are stories that what I'd like to encourage you to go out and to share with those people that you come into contact with. These stories. And so in the same way God had to satisfy his justice, someone had to pay for your sin and for my sin. God satisfied his justice, but yet he proved his love for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the best thing in today's time that we're living in, because many people have got different views or different understanding of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? There's a question to ask somebody. Who would you say Jesus Christ is? Now, often when I ask people, some will say, he's God's son. Or they say he's a prophet, or he was a teacher, or he lived 2,000 years ago. But the Bible says in John 1 verse 1 and 2, that in the beginning was the Word. You'll see it spelled with a capital W in your Bible, meaning Jesus. In the beginning, before time, was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So 2,000 years ago, God became a person. Jesus became a man in the person of Jesus. Jesus came from heaven and he became a man, Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ come to do on the earth? Well, he came to do many things on the earth. He came to tell the people that there's now a way back to God, that God loves them. And there's a way back to God. Where Adam and Eve failed in the garden, you could say that this is the last Adam or the second Adam come, but he won't fail. Because Jesus is fully God and yet fully man. And he knew no sin. He knew no sin. He never thought the wrong thing, said the wrong thing, did the wrong thing. In the presence of his Father, he did many miracles to prove who he was. That he was the Son of God, who he said he was. He told his followers that one day the people are going to take me and they're going to crucify me. They're going to put me on a cross. But I will rise up on the third day. And I will forgive the people their sins. And that's exactly what happened. People falsely accused Jesus Christ. They said he's a blasphemer. He says he can forgive sins, but only God can forgive sins. But they didn't realize that Jesus was God in the flesh. And that he had the power on earth to forgive sins. Fully God, but yet fully man. He had the power of God, but yet he took on our humanity. He became like one of us, but yet he was without sin. And so that's exactly what happened. They falsely accused Jesus Christ and they made him carry a cross. They put a crown of thorns on his head and they made him carry that cross, drag that cross up the Via Della Rosa, the way of suffering. And there they hung him on the cross, suspended between heaven and between earth. And the first words out of Jesus' mouth were, Father, forgive them. You see, when Jesus was on the cross, he was still preaching the gospel. Amen. He never gave up doing his Father's will or his Father's work. And so there was many other things that Jesus Christ said on the cross. And we can pick it up there in our scriptures in John 19, verse 28. And later that knowing that all now was completed, Jesus, the Bible said that Jesus completed paying for our sins. At midday, the sky went black. And the people trembled for fear. What was happening? God was taking all our sins, all our failures, and was pouring out onto Jesus Christ. And only he could take the punishment for our sin. The Bible says that he that knew no sin became sin for us. He didn't become a sinner. He took all our sin into his body. And he paid for all our sin. Think about that for a while. Think about Jesus Christ paying for our sin. Many people I speak to and work with are burdened with sin. They feel like it's a concrete block on their shoulders, but when they come to Christ, when they give their lives to Christ, they are set free from the burdens of sin, which the world has placed upon them, and they, of course, are placed upon themselves through their own choices. And so Jesus says here in the scripture, first of all, he says, he calls out, and he says, I'm thirsty, I thirst. And a jar of wine, and a jar of wine and vinegar was there, and they soaked it in sponge, and they put it up to him on a stalk to lift it up to the lips of Jesus. I thirst. You know, when I say that word, I thirst, I think of somebody else in the Bible who also said, I thirst. It was the rich man and Lazarus. Can you remember? The rich man is in heaven. I beg your pardon, in hell. Because he never acknowledged God as Lord and Savior. He was living for himself. And many people today are living for themselves. And he says, I thirst because I'm in this place of torment. And Jesus tasted torment. And he tasted hell on our behalf. And then it says there, he says, it is finished. What does Jesus mean there? Well, first of all, he's saying that the work that I've come to do on earth is now completed. But the debt of mankind's sin has been paid. I've paid it in full. I've paid the last sin I've paid for upon the cross. Can we say hallelujah someone tonight here? Amen. 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 Jesus has paid for our price. Your sin. My sin. Which I should have been hanging on the cross. And paying for my own sin. It is finished. It's a Greek word. Tetelestai. It is done. The debt of our sin has been paid in full. And then the scripture says, he gave out his head and he gave up his spirit. But on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, just as he said he would, he predicted it. He said he would, I will rise from the dead. And so of course Jesus now is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. For every person who comes and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they receive, through repentance and faith, they receive eternal life from Jesus. There's an illustration that some of you might know. I love doing this illustration. It's called the record book of sin illustration. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation that one day the books are going to be opened up on the day of judgment, and everything that I've done, let's just say this is a record book of my life, of course, a book this thin will never be, you probably think I'm a very good person. It's probably going to be the size of a telephone directory. Because I'm getting on in age, eh? They call me Madala sometimes. And so, let's just say this is a record book of my life. All the good things I've done, all the wrong things I've done. Every thought, every word, every deed, God has recorded in this record book of mine. And let's just say this hand is me and my life. The Bible says, and let's just say that, where's the nice light? Let's just say that that light over there is God, because the Bible says God is light. Now God loves me. John 3 verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he sent, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him won't perish, but have everlasting life. So God loves me. God loves people. But the problem in my life is the sin which separates me from God. The sin in my life. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came into the world as a man. And let's just say this is Jesus Christ. And everything he did for me and for you, dying on the cross, paying for our sins, but yet rising on the third day, and now offering us eternal life. The Bible tells us, for all we like sheep have gone astray, each one of us has turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid upon Jesus your sin and my sin. Where's on the cross? Our sin is upon the cross. Jesus paid for every sin of ours. Every sin that we've committed. If you think about that, that Jesus Christ took our sin into his body so that we can be free. But you know, when we do this record book, I remember someone coming to me and asking me to pray for them. And I always remember this when I do this record book illustration. And he said to me, won't you pray for me? I'm going to go to the court tomorrow. I said, I'll pray for you, but you must pray for yourself. He says, no, God doesn't hear my prayers. When I pray, my prayers go up, they hit the ceiling, they come down again. And I thought about this record book illustration. Because he's walking in darkness. He's walking in darkness. Does God hear prayer? Yes, God does hear prayer. But does God answer prayer? God answers prayer according to his will. We need to be in a relationship. You see, that man is not in a relationship. Just like I was not in a relationship many years ago with God. I was still living in sin. I was walking in darkness. But now that I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, I can walk in the light. We're not talking about another religion. We're talking about having a restored relationship between us and Jesus and God through his son, Jesus Christ, the finished work upon the cross. And then it says, the Lord Jesus says in John 14 verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. The peace that he's got with the Father, he takes that peace and he puts it in our hearts when we're in a relationship with him. Isn't that something? That peace that we have, well, passes all understanding. It says, Paul says about that peace that the world knows nothing about. The peace that passes all understanding. How can we explain to the world the peace that we have in our hearts? Because we're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's hard to explain. You can't explain it. You know, last year I went to, I don't know how many funerals. I attended probably the most in my whole life. I attended last year many funerals. You know, when you go to a funeral and a loved one is lying there, you see the coffin there, and you're grieving, you've got sadness in your heart, but yet, as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you've got peace in your heart, which you can't explain. How do you explain it to the world? You can't explain it. It's like me taking a blind man to the beach at Vishuk, and when the sun rises, trying to explain to him what that sunset looks like. Can't explain it. But that's the peace that passes all understanding that Jesus puts within our hearts when we come, when we're in a relationship with Him. So how do we receive this free gift of eternal life and get peace into our heart? And it's through faith. And this is our last story that we're going to be looking at about doubting Thomas. And that you'll find in John 20, 24 and 29. Doubting Thomas. He was one of Jesus' disciples. And he said he will not believe that Jesus rose again from the dead until he sees him face to face. So we look at it, John 20, 24. We can read from there. Let's get my place here. And it says, now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Now the disciples are locked up in a room. They're barred. They're afraid of the Romans and the Jews coming after them. They are in fear of what's going to happen to them. They've seen their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified upon the cross. And they are fearful. And then Jesus came and he stood amongst them. The 12, and they said to the disciples, I'll start from 24. Now, Thomas called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands into the place on the side, I will not believe it. A week later, the disciples were in their house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood amongst them. And he said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. I believe Thomas got on his knees because he saw Jesus for himself. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And of course, God works in the realm of faith. And when we come to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we receive the gift of eternal life. And we receive that peace that surpasses all understanding. And so Jesus urges us to stop doubting and to believe. In Hebrews 11 verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Earnestly seek Him. Now, it says here, when we look at those five stories that we've taken from the scriptures, from the Bible, we think to ourselves about what Jesus Christ has done for us, and that there's a way back to God through having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, His Son. And so how do we receive that peace? By inviting Jesus Christ into our lives. We turn away from disobeying God, as did the prodigal son. We believe in Jesus as our Savior, who paid the penalty for our sin through the story of the death of Jesus and His resurrection. We follow Jesus as our Lord and our God, as did Thomas. We surrender our lives to Jesus. You know, it's one thing for people to say a prayer and invite Jesus Christ into their life. It's another thing for people to make the Lord, Jesus Christ, Lord of their life, to surrender, to hand our whole life over to Jesus Christ, to die to self. James has got to die to self and he's got to live for Jesus. If I want to have eternal life, if I want to have true peace in my heart, I've got to truly repent of my sins, as did the prodigal son. And I don't know where you stand tonight with the Lord. I know many of you already here who've given your life to Jesus, probably longer than I've been walking with the Lord. But maybe you've never truly surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're starting at the beginning of this year, 2020, it could be very unshaky with things happening in the world, things happening in our own country, things happening in our own homes sometimes. We don't have peace, but the Lord Jesus Christ is here, and He wants to take that peace that the Bible talks about, that the world knows nothing of, and He wants to put it into your heart tonight. Are you willing to receive Jesus as your Savior and your Lord tonight? Let's just close our eyes. Let's just reflect on the message of the words of the Lord in the Bible, and how He speaks to our hearts, and how we can have eternal life now, experience His peace in our hearts now and then forever, go to be with Him. We were singing a hymn before I came up here. It's about this hymn that we're singing about the Lord coming back. One day Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to take us home to be with Him forever. That will be a day. And I'm sure many of us are longing forward, are looking forward to that day. But maybe you're not so sure as you're sitting here. You could be a younger person, you could be an older person. And you're thinking to yourself, you know, I've never really handed my life over to Jesus. Given my heart fully to Jesus. And perhaps you want to do that right now. I'm going to pray a prayer, and you can pray, and you can invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. You can pray in your heart silently, or you can pray out aloud. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's here now. And you know He's here by Spirit, and He moves up and down these aisles, and He touches our hearts, and He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Whoever hears my voice and opens the door of his heart, I will come in, and we can have fellowship together. We can have a relationship." And maybe that's what you want to do. Maybe you're going to open your heart tonight. Open your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can say, "Lord Jesus Christ, I know that I am a sinner and I don't deserve eternal life. I believe, Lord Jesus, that You died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. I believe, Lord Jesus, that You rose from the grave and You've gone to prepare a place in heaven for me. Lord Jesus Christ, I come to put my faith and my trust in You. And I come ask You to come into my life and to forgive me for my sins. I ask You, Lord, to take control of my life. I now repent from my sins. Won't You come into my heart and become my Savior, my Lord, tonight? And I accept this free gift of eternal life. I ask You, Lord Jesus, that You'll put Your peace that passes all understanding into my heart. I ask You, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit will come take up residence within my heart tonight, and that You'll start working in my heart, that I can start producing the fruits of the Spirit, and Lord, that You'll reveal Yourself to me in a very special way. I ask You to do that for me tonight. Lord Jesus, I thank You now that I can be part of Your great family, the family of God, and that one day when I leave this earth, I will be in heaven. I will see You face to face. My faith will become sight. And I will see You, Lord Jesus, for who You are, in Your glory and in Your splendor. Thank You, Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank You, Jesus, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that I can be part of Your great family here on earth." And all God's people said, "Amen. Amen." And maybe you prayed that prayer for the first time. I've got a little book here. It's called Welcome to the Family of God. Or it's got another title, Partners in Grain. Because if you invited Jesus Christ into your life, perhaps for the first time, this is only really the start for you. You've got to grow in your faith. And like when we have, I'm looking for some real plants. That's a real plant. If a real plant needs water, it needs light, it needs soil to grow. We need the Word of God daily to help us grow in our faith. We grow in our faith by reading God's Word. We open it every day. It gives us instruction for the day. It brings about change, a spiritual change, an inward change, a change of the heart, not just an outward change. And so this will help you. You can come and get one here from me. It's even got a Bible study in here, and it'll show you how to grow in your newfound faith. I hope that you invited Jesus Christ into your life tonight, because I wouldn't want anybody to walk out those doors without knowing for certain that they belong to Jesus Christ. And I also hope as well, and my prayer is, that you will take the 5 stories that we heard about tonight. Yes, I expounded them a bit more, but if you could take those 5 stories and those 2 questions which are on your flyer and start sharing the gospel with people. Are you going to do that? Are you going to do that? Can I hear an amen? Amen.